Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 10. I do need to give just a bit of preface here concerning where we're at in Scripture. God has used Nehemiah in an unusual way to rebuild the walls. All of those helpers that God placed with him rejoice at the completion of the wall in chapter number 6. When we get to chapter number 7, we see the identifying of all of these workers of the wall. In chapter number 8, Nehemiah begins by opening up the book and the reading of the law. Now, Nehemiah is set back a tad when he begins the reading of the law, and the people apparently find themselves heavy of heart. Nehemiah does not believe that this is the way they should be. They are weeping and sighing, hanging their heads. Now, there is a time for weeping, but after great victories should not be a time for weeping and sorrow. And so Nehemiah wants to reveal to them, if you will, that they have a lot that they ought to be rejoicing over. That God has been good to them, even though it is revealed to their face, so to speak, that we really are nothing and nobodies. And yet the Lord has been kind to show us favor. And so in verse number 10 comes this great admonition from Nehemiah. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, the time for your weeping, the time for your mourning, the time for your sad heartedness is over. Now you are to go, and when you go forth, I want you to go forth in joy. Because this world does not need to see you hangdogged. They need to see you with a measure of joy in your heart and in your life. So neither be ye sorry. The great now words of Nehemiah that have gone down as a constant law. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to do my best tonight to preach for a few moments on the joy of the Lord. I'm glad that I can preach this to a church family tonight that I believe knows a whole lot about what I'm getting ready to preach. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Apparently, we are weakest when we are downhearted and disgruntled. We are absent of strength when we are absent of joy. Now notice here that the real central jewel of the text is this thing called strength. And if there's ever been a time when the church of the living God, the people of God, should display to a lost and dying world that we have something they don't have, it's this day. And when all of the world is falling apart, we need a divine strength which keeps us upright and walking in a different gait than the world does. So this jewel of strength is needed in our lives. Mom, Dad, grandmother, granddad, I promise you, you will need unusual and divine strength before our journey's over. Oh, yeah. If I'm going to be effective toward my family and my friends. This is a real jewel to be gained. I hope tonight that there's some in the building who recognize we are weak enough to crave strength that is beyond our ability to obtain on our own. I need a special enduing of strength. Now notice, the Bible says that this strength can be personal. And in fact, the only strength that's worthwhile is strength that is personal. Some of you young people sitting here tonight, I hope you have strong parents. But strong parents do not necessarily say that you are going to be a strong individual. It is not enough for you to just be attached to a strong family. It's not enough for us to be attached to a strong church. It's not enough for you to be attached to a strong preacher. You need individual, personal strength. There will come a time when the others will not be around. And we need our strength and our source of strength to be very personal. That's the reason he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength as an individual. And then I think it's interesting. This means of gaining strength is the joy of the Lord. This would have been so much easier understood had he said, the omnipotence of the Lord is your strength. You have a God in heaven who can flex his muscles in any given situation, and that is your strength. Now that would be true, but that's not what the text says. He does not say the omniscience of the Lord is your strength. It's wonderful to know that God does know all things and nothing catches him off guard. But that is not where your strength lies. But the text says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, there must be this divine enduing, or the person of God himself living within you. If I know anything tonight, I do know this, that joy is in a person. Happiness is in a happening. Deep-seated joy must be because of a residence of the joy maker inside. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. After I got saved, I began to recognize that inside of me, even though the circumstances would go wrong many times, there was the joy maker inside of me. And I may would have to tell you through a lot of tears that I believe everything's going to be all right. And through a lot of tears, I may have to say to you that even though all fails round about me, there's still something, maybe I should say someone, inside who causes there to be a divine artesian well that springs up. And when you least expect it, he can give you rejoicing in the midst of your greatest difficulties. This is the genuine nature of the text. That we have a God that is so real, so large, so capable, that in your worst nightmare, you can experience personal, inward joy, even though all of your outward circumstances are crushing you. And only God can do that. That's what makes the Christian so different from anyone else. Now, if that was all the text was saying, it would be sufficient for me. But it's much deeper than this. I don't know that Nehemiah really understood the full impact of his words when he said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I don't know that Nehemiah could have comprehended that there would come a time when all 66 books of the Bible would be canonized and we would have a brand new economy in the age of grace, and that the Lord would reference this joy of the Lord so often. The only way that I can really tap into the great well of this text is to define what the joy of the Lord is. Now, if you go to the charismatic camp, they may tell you that the joy of the Lord is a bit of a tingling. Maybe the right kind of jitter, or getting in the right kind of service where we could bring out the praise and worship team and teach you how to get a little bit out of yourself and beside yourself and have joy. I'm not talking about hysteria. I'm talking about a deep-seated joy. What is the joy of the Lord? I have a family that's a friend of mine, and this family has traveled many miles to hear me preach through the years. Somehow the Lord in His kindness connected us. Their son went off to college. He ended up with the wrong crowd and running into the ways of the world. Got into one of these binge drinking parties. Ended up drinking himself to death as a young man. That mother, when I went to the funeral, she looked at me and she was just giddy. She said, "Oh, preacher, there's no need to cry." Said, "Everything is wonderful." Said, "He's rejoicing with Jesus." And I'm thinking to myself, he left here drunk. He left from here binge drinking. Mother, even if he is born again, can you tell me how you would be so happy? God wants us to recognize this life is real.
Yes, sir.
It's not one that we can just say that didn't happen and check out of it.
Right.
God doesn't want me to be silly. God doesn't want me to demonstrate to my neighbors that I can laugh about one of my children dying. That'll cause my neighbors to leave from the graveside, scratch their head and say, "He doesn't have God. He ought to be over at Broughton.
Sure.
There's something wrong with him here." I'm telling you, life is real. And when the Lord's talking about joy, He's not talking about some kind of silly running around with a ukulele tiptoeing through the tulips.
Oh, yeah.
Like everything's all right.
Tell it, Doc. Yeah.
He's talking about real hearts that break. But somehow come up in the middle of that and say, "But there's a God in heaven. And He's made me some promises. And there's a joy in my heart that only God could give." I'm talking about something real, genuine. That's what sets real Christianity apart from all kinds of nonsense. What does it mean when God says the joy of the Lord is your strength? What is the definition of the joy of the Lord? Well, you don't have to turn there. But mark this text if you would like and listen to it closely as I read it. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If I'm reading my text correctly, and I believe I am, Jesus Christ, looking through the corridors of time and recognizing the horrors of Calvary, He saw that treasure that He was willing to go through Calvary to obtain. He saw joy. This joy was set before Him. He endured the cross for it. If there's anywhere in the Bible where I can now clearly understand that I have found the joy of the Lord, I find it in that text. It must be the joy of the Lord because it took Him to the point of Calvary and let Him finish that work. While He looked toward the joy of His own heart. And what was that joy? You.
Right.
And you.
Yes.
And you. And you. And you and me. The joy of the Lord is the church of the living God. And so without doing any violence whatsoever to the Scriptures, the joy of the Lord is the church of the living God. And so the church of the living God is your strength. Now I don't understand this crowd that wants to act like they have a better way. And they say that they're going to the same heaven I'm going to and looking forward to rejoicing there with me. But I can't ever find them around church. I have a little trouble with that group that seems to think church is take it or leave it. That I can just, well, go with if it's convenient, or let it go if it's not. And let a thousand other things come in between. I don't know about you, but I'm too weak for that. Apparently God has put in place a group of people for me to attach myself to so that I can gain strength that I need for this journey. The church of the living God is my strength. So many times, like poor old Asaph, my steps had well nigh slipped. And I've been looking around and seeing how it seems like that the wicked have been blessed, and all of those who have been righteous seemed as though that many times they've been repressed. And I've wondered, like Asaph, where is God to set all of this right? And I have gone into the house of God only to hear once again that choir strike up a good old hymn and point my soul and my attentions toward heaven and hear the preacher preach and have some dear old brother come over to me, hug my neck, and tell me he loves me. And he's been praying for me. I'm telling you, God Almighty has used the church of the living God to strengthen me time and time again. I would have been a shipwreck tonight, a casualty a thousand times over, if it hadn't been for the church of the living God. God was good to put together a group of people and leave them here on earth so I don't have to do this by myself. No wonder the devil tries to get you so bent out of shape with your brother. No wonder he tries to cause you to fall out with that sister. He's trying to cut your lifeline. He's trying to cause you to get bent out of shape and say, I won't go back down there. I won't be around that crowd anymore because he wants you weak. He doesn't want you to have any strength. When you're weak, He can take advantage of you. But you get around your people, I tell you, there's a little strength in numbers. These are my folks. I said my folks. This kind of crowd, the church of the living God, they're my people. And I'm not ashamed of them. And I say to you, on their worst day, I'd rather be in company with God's people than with the world on their best day. I've been there. I didn't just start this trip yesterday. And I know that the church of the living God is full of flaws because it's full of people. And every one of us have our flaws. But time and time and time again, the church of the living God has come to my rescue and my family's rescue. Let me know they loved us and cared about us. I remember when me and my wife were told years and years ago that my wife was expecting, we began to prepare. And brother, we couldn't rub two nickels together in those days. But I'd go out and pick up side jobs so we could run down to the Goodwill and put together a little nursery area in a little single wide trailer that wasn't as large as most RVs today. I'd bought it secondhand. It'd been in a flood. And they'd had to peel the carpet out of it. And we'd lay the carpet in there and it raveled up around the edges on it like it was an old rug. At least it kept us from getting splinters in the floor. Little bitty tiny thing. And we fixed that little room up. And we were so excited. And the time comes and my wife, we head on down to the hospital. We were there at Forsyth Memorial Hospital, Winston-Salem. And that doctor says, there's trouble. We've encountered trouble. I remember how the life began to drain out of me. It's amazing how attached you can be before you've ever thrown the first ball. Before you ever go on your first fishing trip. And in a little bit, that doctor looked at me and he said, your boy's dead. I remember taking the lifeless body of my little baby boy. We had already decided we were going to call him Daniel. I said, Daniel, Daniel, son. Daniel, breathe. And I'd shake him like that, like I thought maybe he just hadn't started breathing yet. I said, breathe, son, breathe. He wouldn't breathe. I remember taking my big fingers. I went down. I'd held him right here, his little body. I don't know why this sticks out to me. I can remember I caressed his little fingernails and his little toenails. And I said, how could everything be so formed, so well, so perfect, and you can't breathe, son? Breathe! Breathe! But I couldn't put life in my boy. And a few days later, we had to make the trip out to the cemetery at Sycamore Baptist Church in Walnut Cove, North Carolina, to the short grave. And there we stood by that short grave, me and my little old wife, my pastor, and a few people from the church. And I remember going back to that little old trailer, and it started. Boy, they'd knock on the door. I'd go to the door and there'd stand J.C. and Vicky. And J.C., he raised quail and he had a platter of quail where Vicky had cooked them up after he plucked the breast out of them. And they'd stand there and they were crying as bad as we were. And they said, we just want you to know we love you. We love you. Phone call after phone call, person after person. Coming by, is there anything we can do? We just want you to know we love you. We're praying for you. I felt like I was going to die. I felt like something in me had died. But I remember going back down there to that little church. We wouldn't have had 60 people on a good, hard working Sunday. Going back down there, and they began to sing the songs again. I got around my folks. My family, the people of God. Boy, they'd keep encouraging, telling us they were praying, and telling us that they loved us and being good to my little old wife. I tell you, God's people are the best people on earth. Through all these years, God's used His people. I've had troubles like everybody else, and I've had some of them get sideways and try to run me off and try to run me down. But through the years, God's used His people to feed me and clothe me and take care of me and encourage me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy of the Lord is the church of the living God. I'm begging you tonight. The devil will make a strong attempt to try to dislodge your heart from your people. And as these days get worse and worse, we're going to need each other more and more. Oh, forbear one another. She's your sister. He's your brother. I mean, in a closer sense than we could ever realize. I have had my church people, I have had God's people be closer and dearer to me than my biological family members. Love me more. Right tonight, there are countless numbers of people that you don't even realize that should your life hit a hard place tonight, they'll be praying for you through the night tonight. Throughout this church family. And the devil's told you sometime along the way, they don't even care. Nobody cares. And all he's trying to do is sever your lifeline. The truth is, they do care. In fact, they really care. All the world cares about is taking advantage of us. Your family is going to come through in the end. God's going to put it in their heart to do so. Yes, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. And the church of the living God is the joy of the Lord. Amen. You listen to this verse. While the Bible defines the joy of the Lord, Luke chapter number 15 and verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Every time some poor old sinner sits in a service, hears some old-fashioned preaching with God on it, gets under conviction, starts heading down an aisle and hits an altar and gets to the feet of Jesus. About the time all of that happens, somewhere in that transaction probably happens more back there than it does down here. All the way out there beyond the Hubble telescope, there's a place called heaven. And the Lord sits in all of His majesty. And the Bible says that there's joy in the presence of the Lord when that poor sinner gets saved. In other words, all of heaven begins to rejoice. Cherubims, seraphims. And about that time, there's a holy hallelujah coming from the throne. The joy of the Lord is the salvation of sinners. So the salvation of sinners is your strength. I don't know how to explain this to you just right. But buddy, I've been to where I thought I wasn't going to be able to get another foot in front of the other one. And just thinking, boy, just wore out by the devil. And just absolutely thinking that everything I've tried to do is no good at all. And then I slip into a church service somewhere, and I begin to preach, and I'm thinking about halfway through that message, but if I've ever laid an egg, I'm laying one now. Seems like I'm swinging at everything, trying to come across the plate. I'm missing everything. I can't get hooked up. I'm getting just really kind of down about that whole thing. And in a little bit, I give it up. And the invitation time rolls around. And back there somewhere in the corner,
God begins to speak to some old heart. And that old sinner begins to weep. And in a little bit they break out. And here they come down. I don't know how to tell you what that does to me. You couldn't give me enough money to keep leaving my family as much as I do. To fly on as many airplanes as I do. To stay in as many lonely motel rooms as I do. I don't love money enough for you to pay me enough to do all of that. But I'm telling you what's the truth. When some poor sinner gets saved, I get a shot of spiritual adrenaline. Glory to God, I get pumped up. It's like I get recapped. It's wonderful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy of the Lord is the salvation of sinners. Salvation of sinners. God's been good to us where I'm at. Just celebrated 25 years. It hadn't all been easy. And early on, they had a green, raw, young preacher who many times was real difficult and hard to live with. And I remember we hit us a snag. I was about 3 to 4 years into that ministry. And I thought it was going to be time to have to pack a U-Haul. It got mean. I'm talking mean. The church had been there 86 years. And the average tenure was 2.5 years for a pastor in 86 years. And about the time that third year rolled around, I'm telling you, it seemed like every devil in hell broke out to try to dislodge us. I began to pray, and I probably got mean. Don't look at me like that. Had a little too much Peter in me. And boy, I got raw. I'd preach a message and I'd just... I'd go back to the house. I'd be deflated and down. I was so weak in the middle of that whole thing. And it got so mean, I brought the deacons in and I told them, I said, Now here's what we're going to do. And I need to know if you're with me. And all those deacons, they said, we're with you, preacher. I said, now listen to me, fellas. I'm going to crawl out there in that pulpit if this thing's not straightened out in about a week. And I'm going to call every one of you up there behind me, and you're going to have to tell them you're with me. You better tell me in here. I told you it was raw. That next week, I'm telling you, I couldn't hardly drag myself back to the pulpit. I'd rather have taken a whipping. I'm trying to be honest with you. I'm telling you, if a man had told me on that day that I'm thinking about, if a man had told me, I'll just take you out here behind this building and I'll whip you like a dog, or you can go out there to that pulpit, I'd have told him, take me and whip me. Somehow, I crawled back into that pulpit. I held on to that pulpit, and I preached a little old message that I'm telling you I didn't have the heart for. I just tried to do what I knew I was supposed to do. That Sunday morning, there was a little young couple that had come in. They sat as far as you could sit, all the way back in the back on this side or over here. I didn't know them. They sat there and listened, untouched. I left that morning, and I thought, you know, I'm so dead, this church is so dead, that there isn't anything that can happen. I don't know. I'm starting to wonder if I believe in the resurrection. I got out there in the afternoon. I sat there and I wept like a baby. I said, God, I didn't know it was going to be this way. They don't want me here. They don't want my family here. They've said they'll starve me and my family out. My little old children were just like this. I mean, just toddling. And they were saying, we won't bring our money. We'll starve them. Church service time rolled around. I went back out to the pulpit. When I got back out there, finally drug back in there again, brother, I looked back here and there sat that little old couple. I thought, man, this is odd. I wonder if they have a gun. Wonder if they're hired killers. I tried to preach. I don't think I hit on much at all. I started giving the invitation. That old boy broke down. I watched him. He began to shake a little bit, began to weep. I said, God, heaven, work in his heart. In just a moment, he broke on down. He started down that aisle. I tell you, that was such a rarity. I was all the way up here in the pulpit. I come flying down out of the pulpit. I met him way over here. I said, what do you need? He's starting to weep. He said, I think I need to be saved. Amen. I said, really? We had a little old wing at that time. That was in the old building. We had a little old wing off to the side there. And there was a Sunday school classroom. And I said, you come with me. I left that whole crowd. We went over there and got up in that little old room. I closed the door. And I was doing my best to try to get him to Jesus there. And we were getting ready to pray. And about that time, somebody knocked on the door. And I'm telling you how carnal I was. I thought, that's one of those old, angry Baptists. And they've got something to say about me leaving the service. Man, I was young, full of fire. I whirled around. And I was getting ready to rebuke whoever's coming through that door. And about that time, that door opened. And his little old wife stuck her head in. And she said, what's he doing? I said, he's getting saved. She said, I believe I need to too. I said, glory to God. And that night I had the privilege in that little room to bow down there with a little young husband and wife, and they humbly trusted Jesus as their Savior. He went through the Bible Institute. He's my assistant now and still right there faithful to God. And I'm telling you, that was all those years ago. And you couldn't have given me $1 million that night and done for me what that did. Amen. I came out of that little old room. I had a little something then.
Oh, yes. Amen, preacher. Yes.
I didn't know there was a burden in this world. I believed God was bigger than any mountain.
Yes. Yes.
And just that next week, he showed me he was.
Yes. Amen.
Mended all of that stuff, and God's been good to us.
Amen.
I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is the salvation of sinners.
Amen.
Oh, that God would help us to be busy getting poor sinners to Jesus. You want a little dose of encouragement? Try getting an old sinner on your heart, praying for them a little while. Till you get real mushy over them. Till you really care that they're dying without God. And then start trying to get the gospel to them. And one day, all of a sudden, it penetrates that heart and God in heaven gives the increase. And I'm telling you, it'll be a shot in the arm to you like nothing else. The joy of the Lord, your strength. We don't feed off the same things this world does. And looking back over my life, God's been good to me in some ways. But I promise you, I can't think of anything that's ever charged my battery more than thinking about that little couple when I knelt down there with them.
Amen.
And saw Jesus come into their heart. I was preaching in Arizona on the Indian Reserve, largest landmass Indian Reserve in America, just a few weeks ago. And when I was preaching there, in that little mission church, a little family had come in. And I saw that mom and daddy break in the middle of that service. And at the close of the service, here they come, both of them. And they wept their way to the altar. Oh, I wanted to go so bad. But I knew I shouldn't do that. I was the new kid on the block there. And those Indians, boy, they've been so done wrong by white men that I had to let the missionary that they trusted deal with them. And the man said to the missionary, I know I've been saved, but I, I'm a long ways from God. And the woman said, I'm as lost as anybody's ever been. She said, I need Jesus. I need that Jesus he was telling me about. And she knelt right there and trusted Jesus as her Savior. We had fought what seemed like 1,000 devils to make that trip come together. And all of a sudden, all of that was gone.
Sure. Yes.
The joy of the Lord is the salvation of sinners.
Amen.
Now I close with this. When you listen to this text, this is the one time now in all of your New Testament when you get the words verbatim and they actually become a title. Matthew 25:21, well done, says the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.
Yes.
One of the old writers made this statement. He said that when we get there one day and our eyes pop open there in glory and we say, whoo! It's real! Says heaven over the gate. He said when you step in, you may turn around and the title of the city has gone from heaven to the joy of the Lord. And he got that from this verse. Heaven literally is titled the joy of the Lord. So that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the promise of heaven is the joy of the Lord. So that the promise of heaven is your strength. You have a promise, child of God, that keeps you going on. You have a promise that every now and then becomes crystal clear. And God says, I have prepared for you a place. And all of a sudden you get a little glimpse. That place called heaven. It's real. It's real. It's real. It's real.
Yes, yes, yes.
It's real. My dear friend, Brother C.L. Roach, was a close preacher friend of mine for many years. When he was laying on his dying bed, slipped into a coma. While he was in that coma, Brother Bob Daugherty and his good wife Jackie was on the other side of the bed. He stayed there in that coma for days. When he came out of that coma, there was his family, Sister Jackie, his boys, and Brother Bob Daugherty still by his side. He rolled his eyes over there at his wife. He said, Jackie, said, I saw your mother.
Amen. Amen.
She said, C.L., I understand. Oh, no, he said. I saw your mother.
Amen.
Rolled his head back over this way, looked at Brother Bob. He said, Brother Bob, said, we've preached about it.
Oh, my.
Said, we've studied about it. He said, I want you to go tell all our preaching friends.
Amen.
It's real.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. He said, it's real. He said, it's real.
Oh,
he said, I got to the water's edge, Brother Bob. It's real. It's real.
Amen.
He rolled his head back over. He looked at his wife. He said, Jackie, you know I've never loved another woman like you in this whole world. And I love my boys. But he said, I'm going to tell you something, darling. If I get that close again, I'm not coming back.
Oh, my.
Real.
Yes.
I mean, it's real.
Yes, sir.
My daddy, my adopted daddy, that got me to Jesus and demonstrated the love of God to me, to a bitter, hard-nosed young man. My daddy was taken down to absolutely nothing by cancer. Nothing more than a skeleton with skin draped over it. My daddy laid on his dying bed. My brother wasn't right with God. My brother couldn't even come to the house. My sister wasn't saved and she couldn't even bear being in the house. I said, God will help us. My daddy looked at me and he said, Tony, he said, I don't want to die in a cold hospital. He said, if you can do it, I'd love to die at home. I said, God will help me do it, Daddy. It'll be all right. He's laying on his dying bed in his house. He slipped into a coma. When he slipped into that coma, he laid there for 3 days. Lifeless, completely lifeless. Hospice said to us over and over, it won't be but a few more hours, won't be but a few more hours. Wednesday evening come around. I'd been there by his side for a couple of weeks, a little better. Been away from the church. I was getting weak. I said, Daddy doesn't know anything about this. I just need to get back down to Conestee. It's only about a 2-hour and 45-minute drive. I'll go down there for the evening service. If I can just get around my people a little bit, they'll gather around me, maybe an altar, and have prayer with me. God will give me strength. I started to leave, and all the children, all of his grandbabies, said, can we go, can we go, can we go? They were just looking to get away. I said, all of you pile on in. It doesn't matter to me. My children got in. My brother's children got in. My sister's children got in. We started heading down the road. I went down 52. By the time I got down, just before I'd get to I-85, my cell phone rang. I saw that it was my wife. I picked it up quickly. I said, oh dear God, he's died and I've left. She said, Tony, you better get back here. I said, is he gone? Is he gone? She said, oh no. I said, he's sitting up on the side of the bed. Oh, yeah. said he had something he was supposed to tell his grandbabies. I said, you better get them back here. I said, you kidding? She said, I'm telling you, he's in as sound a mind as he's ever been in. Said, you need to hurry back here. Now, I don't normally drive like this, but I took the median. I crossed her back over. I hit northbound 52. I went back to Stanleyville just as fast as I could. I pulled in the driveway. We all rushed in the house. Sure enough, he's sitting right up there on the side of the bed. He said, Tony, where you been? I said, well, I was trying to run down to Conestee. He said, I was just kidding with you. He said, I got something I need to talk to my grandbabies about. Our daughter was the oldest. He looked at her, he said, Amanda, and nobody had ever been closer. Than my daughter and her papa. But he didn't look like himself. I don't know how to describe to you that a skeleton is sitting on the side of the bed talking. And he's saying to her, Amanda, come here, darling. And she couldn't move. She's paralyzed with fear. And he said, baby, it's me, it's Papa. I said, I don't look like it, but it's me. I took my daughter. I said, sweetheart, it is Papa. I said, come on over here, darling. We walked over there to the side of the bed. He said, honey, said, can I hug you? He saw she was apprehensive. She nodded her head, yes. He draped that little skeleton around her. He said, baby, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. Said, I got close a while ago.
Oh, my Lord.
He said, I don't want to stay over there if I don't know you're going to be there. He said, do you know Jesus, baby? My daughter looked at him and said, Papa, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. He said, I'm going to see you again in a little bit, darling. But I'm going to have to go back to heaven now. He dismissed her. He looked over there at my boy, next oldest. He said, Joshua, come here. It was as though he didn't have any choice. He was tender with my daughter, straightforward with my son. My boy walked over there to him. He grabbed him by the face. He said, Josh, son, I love you. He said, but I'm getting ready to go to heaven. said, I don't want to stay over there. If I don't know you're going to come be with me. He said, now do you know Jesus as your Savior? My boy looked at him and said, Paul, I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'll come and be with you. My daddy walked down to every one of his grandbabies and spoke to every one of them. And once they assured him that they were on their way to heaven, he said, now I can go. He laid back on that bed, went back into a coma, didn't leave instantly. Lingered on for hours, turned into a couple of days, and then slipped right out to be with Jesus. I'm telling you, he had been somewhere.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Say what you want to. He had been somewhere.
Oh, Lord, yes. Yes, yes, yes.
I was so exhausted not long ago that I said, I don't believe I can keep this up. I was by myself again. I was in my truck and I was westbound on 40. I was heading to another meeting. I said, God in heaven, I'm so close to spent. I don't think I have a thing in the world that I can give these people I'm heading to. I'm heading down the road like a zombie. Now I know that I didn't have a vision or whatever. But I'm talking about God Almighty. For just a moment, I began to look at those smoky mountains that I was going through. This was prior to the rock slide. And in those mountains, all of a sudden, it's like I thought about that old song of the hills of glory. Now, you know, I could have tried to have conjured that up, but it sure wouldn't have been this special. It's like those mountains transformed for just a moment in time for me to the hills of glory. I thought I saw my little grandmother. I don't have time to tell you all the story about my little grandmother. That in my worst nightmare, she'd pull me on her little lap and she taught me John 3:16. She had a black back Bible that was as big as a piece of Samsonite luggage. And she'd say to me, Tony, your circumstances don't look like it. I know Jack's run off and left you and your mama. And your mama's having to work and you don't hardly ever see her. And I'm having to try to take care of you. But Tony, Jesus loves you. Amen. She said, Tony, one day heaven's going to make up for all this.
Amen. Amen. Oh, yes.
I thought I saw my little granny on the hills of glory. And I thought I saw my daddy with her on the hills of glory. And I thought I saw Daniel that day on the hills of glory. And I thought I saw my son look over to his papa and say, Papa, this is glory. And I thought I heard my little granny once again praising God and shout glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. It was as real to me as me breathing right now. And God gave me what I needed to go on down the road. To keep on going.
Hallelujah, yes. Heaven, preacher. Amen.
The joy of the Lord. It's the promise of heaven.
Lord, yes.
The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yes.
Oh, it's real.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Please stand. I'm through preaching.